Reading today is from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is the word of the Lord.
Reliable faithfulness. You've got a passage here from Hebrews. You shouldn't worry about that. You should read the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is about God's reliable faithfulness. So when this passage came out, I looked at the original one, which is Hebrews 13, 1 to 6, and thought, doesn't quite go. But knowing how the Greek wrote their sentences, you understand that it was put in artificially. And if you go back to the chapter 12, and you put in verses 28 and 29, it has more emphasis. It has more power. It has more purpose. So we added on, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And if you think that's quite tame, let's have a look at what Eugene Peterson put it in the Message. It's a bit fierier, with a touch of it's more dramatic, and with a touch of exasperation. Do you not see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you not see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship. Deeply reverent to God, before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He is actively cleaning the house, torching all that needs to burn. And he won't quit until he is cleansed. God himself is fire. That's powerful. These verses conclude chapter 12, which started off with the exhortation to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's not forget that. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Where we should be going, what we should be aiming for. Unfortunately, the intervening verses, which we didn't read, are a bit more less comfortable as they deal with God's discipline and a warning about refusing to follow God's plan. But that's not unusual, because all throughout the Bible, there is war. God has said that you do this and this and I will do that. If you don't do it, this will happen. And unfortunately, quite often we don't do it and things go wrong. So, in 13, 1 to 6, this covers practical living, which reflects the decisions made in the Council of in Acts 15. Brotherly love is God. 13:1, as the Message puts it, stay on good terms with each other, held by love. My printer's messed up, so I've got to interpret the dots and dashes. Sadly today, in today's church, we find it often lacking. In Eugene Peterson's introduction to the book of Hebrews, in the Message, it says this. I've extracted it from a much longer passage. It seems odd to have to say it so, but too much religion is a bad thing. No, we can't get too much of God. No. Can't get too much of faith and obedience. Can't get too much of love and worship. But religion, the well-intentioned efforts to make everything to get all together for God, can get in the way of what God is doing. The main and central action is everywhere and always what God has done and is going to do for you and us. Jesus is the revelation of that action. Our main and central task is to live in responsible obedience to God's action as revealed in Jesus. Our part of the action is an act of faith. This raises the question, what is the purpose of each fellowship in the Christian community? Is it to maintain the status quo, or to ensure that all hear the good news about Jesus? I fear we often fall between both stools and make or try to go one way and not always get it, but that's it. We're here to present Jesus to a world that needs to hear that he is the Savior and our salvation. When we meet around the Lord's table later this morning, it's worth remembering with sadness that this service, which was instituted by Jesus himself and should be a point of unity between all Christians, is a divide sustained by mankind's desires to do things their way. There are fellowships where if you do not subscribe to a particular view, you can't participate. And you're excluded. Fortunately, there's been a movement in my lifetime to open, particularly in this country, to open up to other denominations. It used to be, if you weren't in the right denomination, tough. You couldn't participate. Now, the table is open and says, if you love the Lord, come. In verse 2, we've got the encouragement to be hospitable. This was written at the time in expensive places for travelers to stay, and Christian teachers moved around the country, and itinerant preachers needed board and lodgings. This is not to say we shouldn't be hospitable today. In fact, we do extend hospitality. If somebody's we got a visiting preacher or a visiting team, we put them up. We share hospitality with them. So I was wrong when I thought it's past, it's present. And so it is required, it is part of our Christian duty to be hospitable. But it's up to each person to decide how open they will be. The comment about entertaining angels relates back to Genesis. when Abraham and Lot both received unknown messengers from God. So we're going back a long way. We may not recognize God's messenger until after they're gone, but there are brief encounters where God's message is revealed, and we need to avoid prejudgment and be willing to extend fraternal love, as mentioned in the first verse of this chapter. Verse 3 concerns the prisoners and ill treatment. And that is probably more poignant today after the death of Navalny in Russia. We are faced with a dilemma about loving a person, condemning the sin, but still loving that person. So what's it? A dilemma. The loss of liberty affects us all at some time, and to that extent we can identify with those whose imprisonment is more severe than our own. While ministry to those imprisoned by the states is a calling, the ministry imprisoned to those imprisoned by ill health, old age, injury, bereavement, or anything else is a calling for all, and it's one which this fellowship has a good reputation. And then it's up to us to preserve that reputation. We can't rest on our laurels. We have got to maintain. Verse 4 is a warning about confusing lust for love. Lust is concerned about sex, whereas love is need to embrace the whole person. I put down warts and all here. But that's the kind of love my late wife gave me. Unconditional. Verse 5 instructs the readers to be content with what they've been given, and not to seek after material goods, etc. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either we hate one or love the other, or we'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You know, it's Matthew 6:24 or Luke 16:8-13. The primary pursuit of money, prestige, power, or position means that God has created to second place, which is where he shouldn't be. Following our own way rather than God's. This is a temptation all in positions of leadership must guard against. The temptation just to say, "I've got it," is there. And it's something we need to guard against. The end of 5 and verse 6 ensures us that God is concerned by our well-being and our needs will be met. It's important to distinguish between our needs and our desires. The former, our needs, are encompassed in God's will and will be dealt with, but the latter may not. Distinguishing between the two is often hard and may cause problems. Those problems can only be resolved by prayer. What is a need? What is a desire? This assurance is part of our willingness to be subject to God's law and live in accordance with his law. I've been reading the second book of Kings recently, part of my daily devotions, and the subject of these is the the fate of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and the consequences of rejecting God's standards and failing to repent of actions which led the people astray. Throughout the Bible, God has demonstrated his faithfulness to us, and we need to step back and listen to what God is saying. Jesus is our model, and we should seek to emulate him. When things go well, there's a temptation to become complacent and to take the success of God's faithfulness as our own. Looking back over 50 years of membership in this fellowship, I can see a number of things that have happened. Firstly, the fact we're actually meeting in this building is a measure of God's faithfulness. There have been problems with it. Putting it together, holding it together, financing it, financing ministry here. For many years we're a grant-aided church, being supported by other fellowships. The membership of the fellowship has fluctuated over that time. There have been times of famine when the fellowship is shrunk, and there have been times of bounty when the fellowship has flourished. It is in the latter that we are uncovered. For the root of it often is either the lack of brotherly love or the selfish desire to prioritize our own agenda. What we want, not what God wants. We've been led astray. Very simple deviation from what God wants to what we want is something we must guard against. There's nothing more easy than to make that wrong decision. Finally, command will thrive if of God. So let us pause and reflect. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. May we know your presence, your peace, and your purpose, so that as we go from here, we are empowered to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.